All right, before I get started, I feel obligated to say something. I was making a joke before service started that how nervous I was to come here and preach. And I'm sitting here thinking through the songs. I'm thinking, I don't know why I'm really so nervous. There's people here that's known me since I was born. There's people I went to school, elementary school with, that are here. And there's relationships that I've built over the last, 30 years, I guess, coming around Knowwood over the years. And I said, there's really no reason for me to be nervous. And I really don't know why I am. But I'm going to try to work through that. But listen, I just appreciate the opportunity that I had that Mike and John asked me to come here and preach. They support me monthly on my efforts at Franklin, and things at Franklin are going, extremely well. We've, we doubled in size in the last, probably 15, 16 months, we doubled in size. Things are, the whole attitude has changed down there. It's really going well. A lot of great things in our vision this year for 2015. I just appreciate Mike and John accepted my request for support and have an opportunity to come here and preach to you guys here tonight. Before I get started, I want to start off with a story, and it's a wedding story that is about a bride and groom. The bride and groom are getting married, obviously, and they are older in years. Both the spouses have passed away, and the bride has a 28-year-old mentally disabled daughter who has a mind of a six-year-old. And as they were going through the usual marriage counseling sessions before they got married, it was said that her name was Jean would state to Alan, the groom, and she would say, "Alan, are you sure that you want to marry me? She's been through a lot in her life, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations." And she would say, "My daughter, she requires a lot of my time. She requires a lot of effort. It's difficult to care for her from time to time. Are you sure that you want to take me, as your bride?" And Alan would say, "Yes, Gene, absolutely, I want to take you in. Absolutely." He goes, those wrinkles that you say you have, they look like dimples to me. They're not that big of a problem. Listen, I love you." Well, they get married, or they're getting married, and they're standing up there, and the groom, Alan, had prearranged before the exchanging of the rings that he told the preacher to, "Listen, stop the sermon. I'm going to call April." That was a 28-year-old mentally disabled daughter. She was actually the flower girl in the wedding. Mind you, she had the mind of a six-year-old. So she was included in the wedding. And Alan says, "I'm going to give her a ring as well." So the preacher stops, and Alan looks at April and says, "April, can you come up here?" April walks up there, and he says, "I had this ring for you as well. I want you to know that I am taking you, with all the difficulties you think you may have and the burden that you may be on people, I am taking you as my own, just like I'm taking your mother." April's crying. There's not a dry eye in the audience. People are just moved by this act of love that Alan, showed to April. And I started thinking about that. I said, That is exactly the type of love that we read about in the Bible, right there. We go to God. We come to God and say, "God, listen, why do you want me? Are you sure that you want me? I am a messed up individual from time to time. Look how messed up my life is. Look at all the bad decisions that I have made in my life. And you're telling me you're going to take me as your own? God, do you know about my alcohol problem? Lord, do you know about my pornography addiction? Lord, do you know about the affair that I'm in? You're going to take me?" God saying, "Yeah, I know about all that. Absolutely, I know about it. But you know what? Those sins are just like them wrinkles. Like dimples to me, absolutely. I'll tell you, you truly repent? Absolutely, God will forgive you. God will accept you. He loves us that much." But I have talked to people, and I know if you've been in the church for any amount of time and you've talked to anybody outside of these doors and you've been talking to them about their soul, they have probably told you, "If God knew half the things I've done, he'd never take me." Well, first and foremost, yes, he already knows about it, number one. And number two, absolutely, he'll put a ring on your finger, so to speak. He will take you in. He will say, "Yes, I forgive you. If you're baptized, those sins are washed away. You better believe that I will take you as one of my own." I forgot my next point. God is like a father to us, my friends, is what he is. And if your Bibles are still open to Jeremiah chapter 2, I just read verses 1 through 5. But we're going to be looking actually through all of verses 1 through 15 as we go on here. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, if you haven't already, open up there verse 1. "But God, as I said, is a father to us. And brothers and sisters, knowing that we, the church, are the bride of the Almighty, knowing that he adopts us for who we are, should cause us to act just like April did. We should be overwhelmed with that. If we sin, which we do from time to time, the scripture tells us we're going to do, if we sin, we think for one minute, listen, God, you'll never forgive me for what I've done. I'm not worthy enough to be a child of yours. My friends, that's the wrong attitude to have. God absolutely, every time, if you truly repent, will take you back. That's the love relationship that we have with God the Father. Because that's the type of relationship that we are in with God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as I was just read a minute ago, you know, it's an example of God loving his people. Again, let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, again, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. He says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." My friends, this is God speaking here. You know, sometimes we may picture God as humans just sitting up in heaven, you know, judging everything, controlling everything, listening to everything, and I'm sure that's what he's doing. But my friends, he is a loving God. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. Listen to the words that he said here. He says, "You followed me." He says, "You are in love with me." He said, "I did anything for you, and if anyone trying to mess with you," he goes, "I destroyed them." Look at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went from the will, I'm sorry, and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" When they went after the worthless things, they became worthless. The title of this afternoon's lesson is Worthlessness Over Worthiness. Worthlessness Over Worthiness. Why do they do that here? That's a question God is asking. He's saying, "Why did you leave me?" He said, "I thought that we had a good thing going here." He said, "Remember, you used to follow me, you used to love me, you used to obey me. Tell me, what did your fathers find in me that would cause them to walk away and start worshiping these idols?" Now, does that sound like our lives today? Again, not a single person in this room is perfect. Not a single person in this room is immune to having sin creep into their life and overtake them. Not a single person. You may think you're the most strongest Christian that's ever walked in these doors here at Knowwood. But I'm here to tell you, sin can creep in your life. Sin can overtake you. And that's what God's saying. Does that sound like our lives today? You know, we may be so connected with God at one time. Things were wonderful. We had that love relationship. We leaned on him for everything. We asked him for, you know, in our prayers for to heal us, to heal our family, whatever it may be. We constantly leaned on him. But something else enticed us to fall away, to go astray. And God's saying, "Why? What did I ever do?" We're leaving the one who's seen us through this far. He's seen us through life to this point, or to whatever point it is that you may fall away, if you will. And he's saying, "Why? What enticed you? What caused you to leave me?" Well, look at verses 11, 12, and 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's get down a few verses. Starting at verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate," declares who? Declares the Lord. "For my people have committed two evils." Verse 13, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." He's saying, "This, why would you trade me?" God, my friends, is like this ever-flowing spring of water. He gives us everything we need. Direction in life, whatever it is, he gives it to us. He blesses us every day. And he's saying, "Listen, here's this ever-fountain." Just imagine, this is a constant source of water flowing. And God provides this for us. It's pure, it's refreshing, it's quenching, it's everything that we need. But for some reason, Sometimes we may think, well, you know what? I want to go over here and I want to dig my own hole. I want to fill this hole up with water because I think that what I have or what I want or what I need is more important, is pure, is more refreshing than what God is able or has, I should say, provided already. But we think this over here is better because it's what we want. It entices us. And God say, no, listen. No, those are broken cisterns. They won't even hold water. That's exactly what it is. Friends, what is the view from heaven regarding your life? Again, look at verse 12 in Jeremiah chapter 2. The King James Version, actually, I should have quoted it, actually. I have it written down here. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, the King James says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord." My friends, be shocked at this. God's saying, be shocked. Why? "For my people have committed two evils." Again, verse 13. "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." So again, what is the view from heaven regarding your life? What are we turning our backs on God for from time to time if we do? Again, no one in this room is perfect, or nor will you ever be. But what are we turning our back on God for? Is it worthlessness? Absolutely. Everything you turn your back on for God is worthlessness. You're not seeking worthiness anymore at that point. So we turn our back on God. And God, again, is confused on why we would think that some type of sin could bring us more pleasure than the one who has seen us through thus far already has. Now flip over to the book of James in the New Testament for a little bit. In James chapter 1. The reason I went through all that was to bring out that James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, deals with temptation. You see, given a lesson on temptation, it would be very easy for me to get up here, or for Heath to get up here, or anybody to get up here, and say, hey, listen, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. We could go through all that. But the Bible isn't about all these do's and don'ts. I want you to understand what James is talking about. In Jeremiah, again, the people committed two sins. They chose the sin, but they chose their sin over God. And that's what really broke God's heart. And the rest of James in Scripture is not just that you do the things that God forbids. It's that you chose to do the things over obeying Him. That's what temptation is. Things that draw us away from God. Things that we choose over that love relationship, hence leaving worthiness and choosing worthlessness. You know, I have a wallet right here. This is my Grandpa Lee's wallet. He's been dead 21, 22 years now, I guess. Maybe not quite that long, but he's been dead a long time. And my dad gave me his wallet, and I've had it ever since. And this wallet is something very valuable to me. It can be very valuable to you, too. If you don't know what's in here, I do. Now, I want to ask Heath, do you carry a wallet? No one carries a wallet anymore. This example never works. Who's got a wallet? You're going to have a wallet today. You're going to pretend you have a wallet. Yes. Heath, I'll give you what's in this wallet for what's in your wallet right now. Okay. Heath has no idea what's in that wallet. None whatsoever. I could have just bluffed him bigger than anything. He wouldn't know the difference. What he's thinking is, hey, I know I got nothing in my wallet. Not literally. But he said, you know, I got nothing in my wallet. But Josh may have something in that wallet that may be worth more than what I already have. My friend, that's exactly what we do with sin. That's exactly what we do. It is tempting. We see it. We have God. We have a hope of heaven. But for some reason, we think, okay, this over here is enticing me so much. I like doing this so much. This looks like it's so much fun. I am going to trade my soul for whatever that is. I have the wallet back. Thanks, man. And that's exactly what we do with sin. Something else causes us to choose something worthless. We choose over staying in a worthy, standing with God. Because we think it's more valuable. Why do we think that? Because we're human. That's why. We're tempted. We're enticed. We like things. That's why.
Again, God never said it. You heard it 1,000 times. I know God never said that being a Christian is going to be easy to do. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to give up things that the world may think is fun, and we may think is fun, but we can't participate in it. Why? Because it's worthlessness, just like in Jeremiah. Again, God said, why did you leave me? Man, I've taken care of you this far. Why? What is it about me that you don't like? And again, we got to answer that. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, very familiar verses, I know, to most of us here. But and they may be really, maybe read so much that we may not even really realize exactly what it's saying. We may let it lose its punch. But what James says here in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16 is a lesson that we all can use every day of our life. When he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. Remember that part right there. He himself tempts no one. But each person, me, you, everyone else, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, the warning, be not deceived, my beloved brothers. My friends, many Christians, sadly, will leave God, will jeopardize their soul for worthless things. And as elementary as that may sound, and as easy as it may sound to, well, just don't do it. It's not always that easy for everybody. You know, the word lured here takes on a meaning of kind of like a fish with a hook. Same meaning here applies. I'm going to get into that here just a little bit later. But you know, some of us may not make it through this night, may not make it through this week, may not make it through this month without being drawn away to something that God prohibits. And because of that strong desire that we have, may leave our relationship with the Father. I left that relationship with the Father and almost lost everything I had because of it. I'm not perfect. No one is perfect. But because of God's love, as I talked about in the beginning, I was able to repent. He forgave me. He loved me that much. My wife loved me that much as well to forgive me. And here I am 6 years later, doing nothing, doing exactly what I love to do, because I owe it all to God. Friends, if you find yourself in that situation, remember verse 16 of James chapter 1, don't be deceived. In other words, don't be fooled. What do we do when we are tempted? Well, James tells us, number one, what not to do in verse 13. That is, let no one say he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Because God doesn't tempt us. However, you know, the word tempted here is used in a subjective sense. Or, I'm sorry, the word lured here is used in a subjective sense as things or desires that are coming out of us. In other words, we are the ones, we are the source of the problem. When we are tempted, it's because we desire it. We want it. We like it. We want to participate in it. It's us. It's not God. God's not making us go over there and do that. No one is forcing you to go over and do whatever that is that you're being tempted to do. It's in us. As individuals, even as Christians, it's in us. And what's the first thing we want to do when we fail or when we fall? We want to blame, don't we? That started way back in the beginning in the garden, didn't it? Somebody said, well, hey, man, he made me do it. She made me do it. He made me do it. We do that today. My friends, when we are tempted, it is our own desires. People, God is separate from evil. He knows no evil. He is perfect. So again, in verse 14 of James chapter 1, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. The simple rule is this. When you're tempted, it's because of you, not because of anyone else. However, we want to hear things like, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. You know, you got people like Dr. Phil and all these other, you know, well-known, what do you want to call them, psychologists or whatever, on national television, on national radio programs, telling people, hey, listen, it's not your fault that you are the way you are. You were spanked as a child. Because you were spanked as a child and knocked something loose in your brain that did this, that, and the other, and they say, no, it's not your fault that you're doing the things you're doing. Well, that's the easy way out. Well, sure, hey, man. God, hey, listen, it's not my fault, man. My dad spanked me with a switch, you know, when I was a kid. That's the truth, you know. It's because of that, God, is why I had to go out and sin and do the things I did. That's why. No, not at all. Hopefully we're smarter than that to know that that's not going to hold up at all come the day of judgment. It's us. James just told us. We are lured. We are enticed. We like it. We want it. We go do it. We leave that relationship with God the Father at that point. With that being said, my friends, think about this example right here. I got a fish hook. If it don't stick to my pants, I'm going to fish hook right here. I got it. Fish hooks are sharp, right? I'm going to throw this fish hook at Ryan. Oh, a little sharp, isn't it? Yeah, he flinched, didn't he? He flinched a little bit because of that. Here, Ryan. You like gummy worms? Here. Didn't flinch at all, did he? Let me see that gummy worm back here. Fish hook's in that thing. He didn't know it. It was disguised. It was hidden, just like sin is. So I said, the word lure there takes on that sense, you know, as a lure, literally a lure, like a fish. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what sin is. It's lured. It's dangling in front of us. We don't see behind. We don't see the hook. We don't see the damage because it's disguised. It's hidden with debate. That's exactly what Satan does. If we have the ability to see past the bait, past it, and know the consequences of sin. Although, you can say, well, I would never do that if I knew the consequences. Well, that's not always the case either. I knew the consequences, but I still did it. You see, that's how much of a power grab Satan can have on you. He can make you think things that you know better, but he'll paint such a pretty picture that you'll just ignore it. You'll ignore everything you've learned, everything you've been taught. You'll say, hey, this worthlessness is better than worthiness with God. That's exactly what we think from time to time if we fall into that way of thinking. My friends, everywhere we turn, there are temptations. They are dangling in our face at all times. We can't just close our eyes and temptation goes away. It's everywhere around us every day as Christians. Have you ever been sitting in your car and someone pulls up next to you and they may be trying to wave at you, but you don't know it because you're so focused on something else, and you see them a couple days later and say, hey, man, I saw you, you know, over there at the light or whatever, and I honk and wave, but you didn't even look over at me. You say, oh, yeah, man, I remember I was going to such a place, and I was so focused on where I was going, I never paid any attention to you. You know, if we can have that same focus in our spiritual life, but we always walk around with blinders on, friends, our spiritual life would be a whole lot easier. But unfortunately, from time to time, it says Satan creeps in. He paints that pretty picture. He puts that worm on that hook and dangles out in front of you. Makes a dangle on that temptation because he knows what you like. He knows exactly what it is. He dangles it in front of you, hoping that you take the bait. My friends, here's the reality of the world we live in. Immodesty, pornography, gambling, material things, alcohol, drugs, all sorts of idolatry, it's all around us every day. A lot of us at the tip of our fingers every day, anytime we want. Next time Satan throws that bait at you, think to yourself, is that worthlessness, that worthless item, that worthless pleasure, whatever it may be, is it worth losing my relationship with God? Obviously, only you can answer that as individuals. My friend, I hope this lesson has been a reminder to us about how Satan works and how sometimes as a Christian, my friends, we can, and maybe we have, maybe we will, maybe we do, leave that relationship with God from time to time. But God also tells us that He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning, this afternoon, I should say, and you've struggled with anything, I'm here to tell you, I know how difficult it can be in that world that's out there. I just beg you, listen, don't be afraid to confess your faults. Don't be afraid, you know, to admit that you struggle with something. How are we going to know what to pray for?
for you.
You don't know. The person sitting next to you has the same issue you have. But because no one says anything about it, you guys don't know it. You can't help each other through it. Friends, help's out there. Why not take advantage of it? Because one day, my friends, as I said, there's going to be a day of judgment. And at that point, we know it's too late. Please don't think for one minute that you're abnormal. Don't think that there's something wrong with you if you struggle with some type of sin. Because Romans 3, verse 23 tells us we're all going to sin and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. Come forward and say, listen, I struggle with this. I'm asking God to forgive me. I want you all to forgive me. I want you guys to pray with me and for me and help me do everything I can to overcome this, whatever it may be. If you're saved in any way, do so right now. We're going to sing the song that Brother Randy has selected.